And open your Bibles again, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we're back in our series on the cross-centered church and anything goes world. 1 Corinthians 12, let's begin with the first verse, and this is the Word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad that this morning we have before us your word. Father, that you have spoken in time and space, history. Father, what you said is true. So we're asking this morning that your Spirit will give us understanding, Father, of it, how it applies to our hearts and minds today. Lord, as we seek to live out your word, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's refresh our minds on 1 Corinthians. It's a letter written by Paul to a fast-growing church having a major impact in an unlikely place. And that is the fast-living, anything-goes city of first-century Corinth. A city that really fully embraces the immorality of the day and would be very much at home in 21st-century America. Now, it's a church founded on Paul's cross-centered preaching. There are a lot of gifted people in the church, people who have been attracted by the wonder and the power and the hope of the refreshing, life-giving grace of God that's found in the gospel. But it's a church living dangerously because they've moved away from their cross-centeredness, and the results are devastating. Well, they've made the Christian faith a competition, a competitive sport to see who can be the most spiritual. In the process, they've lost sight of the cross. They've become a church that's divided over the issue of leadership. They're suing each other in court. And they have this Greek heritage that sees a person's spirit or soul as good. Their body is evil. And because of that, there are some who are claiming the freedom to be sexually immoral. There are others claiming the freedom to not have sex within marriage. There's a breakdown in their social relationships as the poor get the short end of the stick. And today we're going to see that they're trying to determine who can be the greatest showman among them, who can be the P.T. Barnum-like person. They have this fascination with being the center of attention. They want to be the center ring in the three-ring circus. So, you know, when people say, I wish the church were like the first century church, I wonder if this is what they have in mind. Not sure. So Paul's been writing for several chapters now about worship. He's looked at their desire to be involved in the worship of pagan temples starting in chapter 8. And he said that was not a wise thing. So look at how they celebrate the Lord's Supper and that there's drunkenness involved in that. Now he's looking for what is the most divisive emphasis in the church. And what's hurting worship the most, and that is the issue of tongues. Now, it's not the spiritual gift of tongues itself. Rather, it's how the Corinthians emphasize and use the gift, particularly when the church is gathered together for worship. So that's what Paul's addressing in these next three chapters. He's giving what Chuck Swindoll calls calm answers to a confused church. And so what we're going to see Paul do is give a real general response in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he's going to look at love, how we're to function as the body of Christ with those gifts. Then in 14, he's going to take all that and bring it to apply it to how tongues should function in their worship service and particulars for worship. Now, I know questions are going to come to your mind. You've already got them. And I'm not going to answer them all today. Might not ever answer them for that matter. But make a note of what they are, and then let's see how they unfold in the coming weeks. Now, quite frankly, the only church in the New Testament that we know that was having a problem with this gift of tongues is the church there in Corinth, overemphasizing it. And we know we're not struggling with that issue particularly here. We might have questions, but we don't struggle with it. So how does this relate to us? Well, here's what I want us to think about as we go through these next several chapters. For some in the first Presbyterian church in Corinth, speaking in tongues was like traveling to worship in a helicopter, dressed in their latest Prada outfit with that 41-carat Dresden green diamond on their finger. All right? It gets attention, and it shows you're somebody. And so their worship has become times for demonstrating a heightened spirituality that they hope actually impresses one another with their own personal bodybuilding. They're in the experience-seeking business rather than seeking God and loving response relationships with one another in order to build up one another, to do whole bodybuilding, the whole body of Christ. And see, that's the connection with us in the 21st century. It's valuing the Christian faith. For some, it's an emotional experience rather than as a servant way of life. It's seeking God's grace for good feelings about life and ourselves and how spiritual I can be, instead of seeing God's grace as a means primarily to become more like Jesus in the way we live and serve as the body of Christ is built up. So we're going to go to the text now. Let's see how God's word to the Corinthians applies to our bodybuilding today. We're going to start with a primer on the things of the Spirit. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. And we need to realize right off that the word spiritual gifts, probably have a footnote that says this, could be translated as spiritual people. It just depends on how you take the word. Is it a masculine or is it a neuter word? And scholarship is divided. Clearly, in the verses that follow, spiritual gifts are being discussed, but so are spiritual people. And what I want to do is follow Gordon Fee's suggestion and suggest that Paul is talking about things of the Spirit, both gifts and people. Eugene Peterson has a good paraphrase of this in the Message. He says, what I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. So let's think about the Spirit for a moment. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's a gift from God the Father, given to us by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And it's given to all who are believers in Him. All right? Each of us, when we place our trust in Jesus, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we see this receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit mentioned specifically four times in the book of Acts. It's on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Jews gathered there. You get over to chapter 8 and the gospel reaches a new group of people. It reaches the Samaritans. And again, we read the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Then you get over to chapter 10. And the Gentiles become believers. And we read the gospel was poured, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Then you get over to chapter 19, and you've got a group of people in Ephesus who are disciples of John the Baptist, have not yet heard anything about Jesus. And when they become believers in Jesus, they receive, it says, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, on three of those four occasions, Pentecost, Gentiles, and the followers of John the Baptist, it says the accompanying sign to receiving the Holy Spirit was that they spoke in tongues. Interesting, it does not say that about the Samaritans in chapter 8. But it does about the other three groups. And we know in Acts 2, the only time it ever gives any context to it, that those tongues were heard as known languages by the people around them. Those are the only times the gift of tongues is mentioned in the book of Acts. And as for the rest of the New Testament, the only other place you find the issue discussed is right here in 1 Corinthians 10 through 12 through 14. So keep that in mind for perspective. So what's the Holy Spirit up to? We know the Holy Spirit's primarily about exalting and glorifying Jesus. And so he does that by bodybuilding. He builds up the body of Christ. See, it's the work of the Spirit to make us members of the body of Christ. He gives us the faith to believe the gospel, to believe that what it says about Jesus is true, believe the good news of the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit works in all of us who are believers, who are the church. And as he works in us and with us, begins sanctifying the church. He makes us holy. And that's a process. It's going to produce spiritual fruit that over time transforms us more and more to look like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit also equips us, the church, with spiritual gifts for ministry within the church, in the community, and the world. So what are spiritual gifts? Now, we're all born with natural talents and abilities and interests that are really the gifts of God's common grace to all people. So as we grow up, we get older, we develop those gifts, those skills, those interests to use in the world in which we live. When we become believers, God gives us supernatural gifts beyond our natural talents in order to serve and benefit others spiritually. So the Holy Spirit equips the church, the people in the church, with spiritual gifts for ministry. The reason is so that Jesus can carry out his ongoing ministry through the church to the ends of the earth. See, very, very simply, making us like Jesus, friends, we are saved to serve. One thing more to say is, because of the unity, we just sung about that, of the triune God, the Holy Spirit is all about the unity of the church, visibly in the world and across the generations. We sang one hymn today that was from the 7th century, and the Apostles' Creed dating back origins into the 1st and 2nd century. Now, that really stands in great contrast with the Corinthians, because they're all about body destroying. See, they're experts at tearing the body down, destroying the community that's been forged through the blood of the cross, and ignoring ministry that they're called to. Now, I guess they're not going to tell you that's their stated goal, all right? They're not going to acknowledge it, but that's the result. See, rather than build up the body of Christ, the Corinthians are all about being spiritual. Who can be the most spiritual? You may remember last year we talked about this issue, and we said the Corinthians would have stopped in the bathroom and then said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most spiritual one of all?" And they would have expected the answer back, "You are," you know, they'd be convinced of that. And their claim for that would be the use of tongues in worship. So it's ironic that it's this extreme emphasis on being the most spiritual that leads them to being the most divisive. So the reason Paul wants to be informed is so they're not going to base their view on their experience of tongues and worship on experience, but they'll base it on what the Word of God says. So how's Paul going to deal with that? Well, he moves to address what I would call the big hang-up. What keeps us from bodybuilding? Why were the Corinthians so hung up on the gift of tongues? Let's look at verse 2. "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led, or literally however you were carried away." All right, so what's keeping them? It's other things. Now, you got to remember, there are temples everywhere in Corinth. Last fall, I had the privilege to be in that ancient city and see the ruins and then look up at the mountain that's so high behind the city where the Temple of Aphrodite was. And I can tell you, it wouldn't have been a casual walk to get up there. It would have been a strenuous hike some effort. And something we know from sources outside the Bible about ancient Corinth is that when you went to these worship services at the various temples, it was not unusual to see and or hear strange things happening at these pagan worship services. One writer puts it this way. They'd see things like people being put into trances or behaving wildly or even uttering unintelligible phrases, engaging in ecstatic speech of random sounding words. The typical Corinthian would have likely seen some pretty out of the ordinary things, including things that, on the surface at least, resembled speaking in tongues. In fact, Paul says that before some of them were believers, they were carried away with this type of thing to the pagan temples. Now, how were they led to this kind of ecstatic speech? Well, Paul doesn't say. It's possible it's led by the demons, because we know the worship there in those pagan temples was demon-inspired. It's possible it was peer pressure. Saw one person do it, another person's going to do it. We don't know. Whatever the leading, they were involved in these things in the pagan context of worshiping idols before becoming Christians. They were involved in some very loud worship that Paul emphasizes these idols cannot hear. So what's Paul's point? Speaking in tongues is in some way a normal experience for the Corinthians. Something they probably at least had seen and maybe had practiced or been involved with before becoming Christians. David Strain puts the Corinthian mindset something like this. As they think about what means to be spiritual, they obviously think that in the Christian life, much like the pagan life, spirituality is demonstrated by displays of spiritual phenomena and ecstasy. That we want people to see something awesome. We want to be eerie and inexplicable and breathtaking. I mean, that's how you know it's real. So with that in mind, listen to verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. See, bodybuilding is all about Jesus. Paul states what to us is probably obvious. No one who's speaking is led by the Holy Spirit is ever going to say Jesus is accursed. And demonic spirits are not going to lead anybody to say that Jesus is Lord. What Paul wants us to grasp is this. We do not judge by the manner in which things are spoken. Rather, we judge the message by the content of what the person says. The true Christian watchword, the true testimony, is Jesus is Lord. That's a full statement itself. Jesus, He's Savior. That's what Jesus means. Lord, He has all authority. And if Jesus is Lord, then I am His servant, submitting to Him. So Paul doesn't mean that a pagan couldn't say Jesus is Lord. They could. He does mean that no one could say it and truly mean it unless it's the Holy Spirit that enables them to understand and believe the gospel. His point is, being spiritual is not about possessing spiritual gifts. Being spiritual is about being focused on Jesus as Lord. Being, as our series title puts it, cross-centered in anything goes world. So in verse 4, Paul goes on to describe the bodybuilding church. Now, before we read this, let's understand that this is not meant to be an exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts. And again, you have lots of questions about what these gifts are, and I'm not going to go into detail about the gifts themselves, because what I want you to hear when we read it is the weight of the whole paragraph coming down on you. All right? That leads up to the punchline in verse 11. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Paul's trying to drive home several things there. First, there are all sorts of gifts and service and activities that come from the triune God. Make sure you understand, see the Trinity here. All right. When he says same Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When he says the same Lord, he's pointing to Jesus. When he says the same God, he's pointing to the Father. In fact, you go to the list of spiritual gifts in Ephesians, we're told they're given to us by Jesus. You go to 1 Peter, that list there, we're told they're given to us by the Father. Here in Corinthians, emphasis on given to us by the Holy Spirit. And second, while God empowers all of us with the gifts of the Spirit, they manifest themselves, they show up in a variety of ways. Yet given by one God to many people, notice in verse 7, they're all for the common good. He brings it back to the one. See, not only is the Trinity acting as one here, but the end or goal of spiritual gifts is our oneness as well as the body of Christ is built up. So when God gives us gifts, they're not solely for our private or personal use or satisfaction. They're not for us to be able to make a good impression on other people when they watch us. They're for the good of the community. They're for the good for bodybuilding. And third, we have all received a spiritual gift or gifts. All of us have. Now, let me just say, if you're not certain what your gift is, please see me, one of the elders, a staff member. We'd love to help you identify that. The question, man, is who gets what gifts? Everybody doesn't get every gift. The Holy Spirit makes that decision. That's the point in verse 11. But whatever gift we get, it's not about our greatness. It's about the privilege we have. Dare we say a holy privilege to use those gifts for the common good to serve others. Spiritual giftedness is not ever about self-glorification. Spiritual giftedness is about the glory of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is all about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we bring glory to Christ with our spiritual gifts, which we all have? When we serve with those gifts. We imitate Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Again, the reason for gifts is not so people will look at us and marvel how we use them, but that we will look at people through the eyes of love and serve them using our spiritual gifts. The Corinthians' preoccupation was with their experience of the gift. Paul wants them to use their gifts for others. He wants the gifts used for bodybuilding, but it's the body of Christ. Let me borrow and adapt an illustration to help see this. Let's say you want to give a gift to somebody. And you search for just the right gift for somebody that you love. You go to the mall, you grab every catalog that's been in your mailbox and flyer, and you go to the internet and you search and then you think, well, maybe I need to make them something. Then you chuck that idea. Finally you see it. It's just, and you know it's the right gift. It's what they need. You know in your heart that they're going to love it, they're going to appreciate it. You know they're going to be able to use it. And then when they do, it's something they can use for joy, not only for them, but for the people around them. So you wrap it carefully, and with joy and excitement, you give it to them at just the right moment, and they're smiling, and they take it, and they thank you. They reach out their hands and take the gift, but they don't open it. Instead, they turn around and open their closet, and they put their gift in there. They say, I'm going to open it later, just not now. See, God, through the Spirit, has given us spiritual gifts. Now, the question is, do we put them in the closet, thinking we'll use them some later day, or are we using them now to build up the whole body of Christ? Because we're in this thing together. So what about us? You know, we live in a consumer-based culture. We value everything on the basis of the perceived benefit that we're going to receive and really how's it going to make us feel. So what happens when we come together as a church to worship? You know, when we leave, following the service, our usual everyday way of thinking is to wonder, how did this benefit me? How do I feel? But you see, Paul wants us to think differently. We've learned Sundays, God wants to think not about what I got, hopefully we get something out of it, but what we should be thinking about is, did I worship God? And did I show love to people by serving them? Did I help build up the church today? See, the Holy Spirit's not so much about our experiences that draw the attention of others to us. It's about, as one writer puts it, having greater thoughts about God and deeper appreciation for His grace. Matt Merkel puts it this way, corporate worship will be more personally satisfying when we think less about ourselves and more about the glory of God and the needs of others. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in singing, in prayer, in the sermon, in the whole worship service together is seen when He leads people to confess and submit to the authority of Jesus as Lord. Paul's view of spirituality leads to making much about Jesus. The Corinthians' view of spirituality leads to making much about ourselves. Genuine spirituality leads to lordship. False spirituality leads to our living as if we are the Lord. So simple question today, is Jesus your Lord? And if the answer is yes, are we living as if Jesus is our Lord? Are we using our spiritual gifts for ourselves or to glorify Him as we serve others? Friends, whatever gifts we have, when we use them, if our serving becomes such that people see us instead of Jesus, then we're like the Corinthians. Spiritual gifts are not intended to make us seem spiritual. They're intended to build up others, to point people to Jesus, and to reflect the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we would pray that as a church body, Lord, a church family, that, Father, we would be using those gifts that You've given to us by the Spirit, Father, to serve one another, Father, to build up the body of Christ, to point people to Jesus Christ, that they might confess that Jesus is Lord. Father, we pray there's anybody here that cannot confess that today, that, Lord, you would show them the wonder of who Jesus is and his death on the cross for us as sinners and his offer of himself to us, to all who believe in him, that indeed they might be able to confess Jesus as Lord and submit to him. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.